Our second scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Oftentimes, when we read the stories of the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of the New Testament. We get a glimpse of Jesus in the Old Testament. Today, we read a story that maybe some of you have never heard before. It's a story that takes place early in King David's reign over Israel. Listen to what David says and what David does. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo-debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor to him. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Breathe on us, breath of God, make us ever new. Come to us in these moments, Lord, as we enter into your word and ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit may illumine our hearts and minds, that we may not only come to a deeper understanding of your kindness to the world, but have an overwhelming desire to emulate it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1971, Professor Albert Mehrabian published the book Silent Messages, in which he discussed his research on what was called nonverbal communication. Professor Mehrabian combined the statistical results of the two studies that he had performed and came up with what is now the famous rule that communication is 7% verbal and 93% nonverbal. In other words, our body language often conveys more than the words that we speak. Now, let me just pause to remind you that words are important. Words are very, very important. This coming from a preacher, right? Words are very, very important, but to communicate effectively, they must be consistent with our body language. Body language is the process of communicating non-verbally through gestures and movements and facial expressions and tone of voice. You've seen it probably in your own life and the life of others when people say one thing, but their body language communicates another thing. Could you imagine? And we have a great team of greeters on Sunday mornings. They're always very warm and welcoming. Could you imagine our greeters, arms crossed, "Welcome to Riverside"? Can you imagine what that would communicate? But no. Smiles, hands extended, "Welcome to Riverside, good morning." See, body language must be consistent with our words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." In this sermon series that we're beginning today called Body Language, we're going to look at the silent messages of the church. The silent messages that you and I, as a part of the body of Christ, get to participate in communicating God's love to a broken and lost world. Silent messages such as generosity, service, fellowship. Praise. Praise is a language. We'll talk about that next week. But today I want to talk about the silent message of kindness. When the church lives out its message through acts of kindness, it only empowers the message of God's love for the world. Great author Mark Twain once said that kindness is the language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Kindness. Oh, how the world needs more of that. If I were to give you a definition, I would share with you what the dictionary says, that kindness is the quality of being friendly and generous and considerate. It doesn't quite cut it for me. I would say that kindness is more difficult to define than it is to recognize. It's one of those things you kind of know it when you see it, right? You know when someone's being kind to you, and you know when someone is not being kind to you. There's a story of a mother who sought to chastise her quarreling children, and she admonished them to be kind to one another. When her little girl inquired what kind meant, the mother carefully explained the term in carefully chosen words. Shockingly, the child then asked, "Mom, do we know anyone like that?" Oh, how people must ask that question in today's world. Do we know anyone like that? That must have been how Titus felt on the island of Crete. Titus was a young pastor who was leading a fledgling church on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. The book of Titus, of course, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this young pastor. The book of Titus is one of three what we call pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus being the third, where Paul was writing to young pastors who are leading congregations. And Titus must have felt as though he had been abandoned and left in the Wild West. Crete had a reputation. And Paul reminds Titus in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town." In other words, Paul said, we were on a missionary journey, we established a church, and I've left you there to tend to it. But you can imagine how Titus must have felt. And so Paul encourages him and says in verse 12 of chapter 1 that one of Crete's own prophets has said, quote, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." That's in the Bible. Crete had a reputation. Being a Cretan was not a good thing. Maybe you've heard that term before. And yet Titus has been left to minister to the people of Crete. Paul uses a word that gets repeated about 8 different times in his letter. It gets translated in English to the word good. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, what we read today, Paul says to Titus, "Be ready to do whatever is good." Whatever is good. He begins to unpack a sense of urgency for the church to demonstrate kindness in the midst of a hostile environment, in the midst of a divided and hostile society. Kindness. It's a different kind of kindness than what the world perhaps has experienced. Have you noticed the power of kindness in your world today? Oftentimes, kindness is lacking in our society. We're bombarded day in and day out with messages of division and hatred. And I wonder what the world thinks of the church with our message of God's love. And I wonder today if we might be reminded to combine our message of God's love with the body language of kindness in our world. A different kind of kindness. The kind of kindness that the church must reflect is the kindness of Christ. Paul seems to want to remind us through his letter to Titus in verses 4 and 5, by the kindness that we experienced from Christ himself. He says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. It's good to be reminded of what God has done for us. It's good to be reminded, I think on a daily basis, of the kindness of God. Is it something you think about? Is it something you reflect upon? The kindness of God? The Bible is full of stories of how God has shown kindness to people, most especially through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, but also through the stories of the church, both in Scripture and beyond Scripture. As God's people have found ways to demonstrate the kindness of God to the world. The Greek word for kindness is krestates. It's used throughout the New Testament. It means goodness. It means kindness. And I'm here to suggest to us today that this kindness becomes a primary body language of the church. If you look through church history, we find so many examples of this. I read the story of something that happened in the 4th century. Famine and war had already afflicted the city of Caesarea. And then the plague hit. The populace was already weakened and unable to withstand this additional blow. So the people of Caesarea, as the plague began to spread throughout their city, the people began to flee their homes. Caesarea was one of the larger cities in the Roman Empire, and for safety's sake, people left for the countryside. However, in the midst of the fleeing inhabitants, at least one group stayed behind. You guessed it, the Christians. They stayed behind to tend to the sick. They stayed behind to bury the dead. They stayed behind to demonstrate the kindness of God in a hurting and broken world. Eusebius was the church historian and bishop of the city. This was what was written about that time in church history. Quote, all day long, some of them, the Christians, tended to the dying and to their burial, countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and distributed bread to them all. Eusebius goes on to state that because of their compassion in the midst of the plague, the Christians, quote, their deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. It's also almost as if the very words of Jesus are being lived out here. You know, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine among people that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's kindness. It's kindness. A different kind of kindness than the world is used to. Not just a good gesture, but oftentimes a sacrificial effort to show the love and kindness of God with others. I'll tell you that sometimes that's a hard thing to do. It's hard to do even amongst the people that care about us, let alone to do it amongst people who could care less. But you know what I've learned over the years? Probably you have too. That kindness is best demonstrated when it is least deserved. I love that story from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Story of David and Mephibosheth. Honestly, how many of you heard that before? Mephibosheth. You're going to go home today and someone's going to ask you, what did the preacher talk about today? And you're going to say, Mephibosheth, I don't know what it was. Let's just practice the name together with me. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. It's great. Now let's look on the other name. David. Ready? David. So David has now become king of Israel. If you know the story, you know that the previous king, King Saul, was not a kind man. In fact, he pursued David through the wilderness in an effort to eliminate him because he saw him as a threat to his throne. But Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan had a very unique friendship with David. They genuinely loved one another. And Jonathan would often warn David about what Saul was seeking to do. And Jonathan would often protect David from what was happening next. As the scripture tells us, both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And David ascended to the throne. Now, normally when a king ascended to the throne, they would seek to eliminate any heir to that throne from the previous king. And so when David learns that there is a grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, named Mephibosheth, who is disabled. And David summons Mephibosheth to Jerusalem. Easy for me to say. And it was there that David promises that whatever land and property was lost from Saul would be given to Mephibosheth. And then that promise, you will always eat at my table. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you, that's the kindness of Christ. It reflects the kindness of God. We live in a society filled with Mephibosheths. Wonder if the church truly does exhibit the love of Christ. I'll tell you, the world doesn't always understand the kindness of God. I observed that this week. Maybe you did too. Some of you may have followed the story coming out of Texas late last week of Amber Geiger. Amber was the former police officer who was convicted of a shooting death of her neighbor. Did you see this story? She was sentenced to 10 years in prison, and on the sentencing hearing, the young man's family was given the opportunity to provide a victim impact statement, which is not uncommon. The young man, his name was Botham, his brother took the stand and shared words of kindness with the woman who shot and killed his brother. Said he forgave her. Said he hoped that she would find the love of Christ. Said the name of Jesus in a court of law. Asked for permission to hug her. Was granted permission, and the two embraced for moments amidst tears and sobbing. The story got better. Later in the sentencing hearing, the judge, Tammy Kemp, left her bench and presented the young woman who was being sent to prison for 10 years, gave her a Bible. And you could hear faintly what she was saying to her as she spoke to her for moments. Showed her John 3:16. And the judge hugged her. Now, as you can imagine, there's all kinds of backlash of how the world thinks that's inappropriate. The world will always think the kindness of God is inappropriate. But it shouldn't stop us from demonstrating kindness. It shouldn't stop us from reaching out to the least deserving among us and showing the love of Jesus Christ. Showing a different kind of kindness to the world. And the reason why is because the kindness of God was shown to us. Last week or so, I was driving back from Nashville. I'd gone for a conference about 10 days ago. I was driving home by myself, a trip that takes about 6 hours, and of course, until you hit Louisville, and then Cincinnati. I had listened to as much music as I could stand on my lonely drive home, and then decided, you know what, I'm going to turn the music off, and God and I are going to have a talk. And it was impressed upon me at that point that since I had hours to kill, I might want to just kind of relive the moments in my life when I experienced God's kindness. Like when I was 7 and was saved. Or when I was in my early 20s and had a reawakening of my spirit. Or when I was 49 and got appointed to Riverside. Kindness of God. So there I was, just driving up 71 and going through the traffic, and it dawned on me I'd spent an hour and a half just talking to the Lord, recalling the times when I experienced God's kindness. Some were the highlights of my spiritual development, and some were moments that I had completely forgotten about. It was just a great time of fellowship with the Lord and a time to worship in my own private time and reflect upon how good God has been to me. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. To recall the times when you've experienced the kindness of God. And you know what the Lord has done for us is He's build into our very time of worship an opportunity to do just that. We call the Holy Communion. A time for us to remember what God has done for us in Christ. And as we prepare for Holy Communion today, I'll remind you of what David said to Mephibosheth, what Jesus says to you. You will always eat at my table. I pray today that as we share the bread and the juice of communion, that it truly is an opportunity for us to recall the kindness of God. May we pray. Well, God, may we hear you loud and clear today, not necessarily with words that are spoken, but with the silent messages of the church. As we receive communion, may we encounter anew your kindness, given so freely to us through the work of Jesus on the cross. And likewise, Lord, as we receive your kindness, may we reflect it to one another in this place, but also to others in the world in which we live. Above all, Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for a grace that truly, truly is greater than our sin. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.